How are we all doing this morning? Amen. Amen. Well, we are here because of God's glory. We are here because of what Jesus has done for us. Amen. Recently, I was on 99, and I was kind of deep in thought. There were a few things I was trying to sort through in my own mind, and all of a sudden, I heard something that no driver ever wants to hear. Brrrr. I'd hit the rumble strips alongside the road. I had lost focus of what I was doing, and it caused me to drift. Fortunately, away from the traffic that was to my left and where I was safe. But sometimes we lose focus, and it gets us off in directions that we don't want to be and that are far more threatening. It's good for us to check our focus once in a while, isn't it? To refocus and re-hone our vision and set it ahead. Every year, we do this physically. We go for a vision exam where the doctors check and make sure that our eyes are doing what they should be doing. We have a good vision exam. And we're in the middle of a bit of a refocus time, a vision exam of our own here at Grace, where we are checking our focus, making sure that the vision God has given us, the direction He has given us, we are still dead set on. This is a perfect time if you are a visitor, this is your first time with us, or if this is the 500th time you've been with us, it is still an excellent time to be here. You get to see a bit of the heartbeat here at Grace. And for those of you that this is a repeat, you've been here since we originally formed and understood and discovered this vision statement that God has given to us, it's good to be reminded of this. It might not be something that's novel to you. That's good, because I need to be reminded of it, and we need to be reminded of it, much like we have in our home, constant things. Do you have phrases that you repeat over and over and over again at home? In our home, is it kind? Is it loving? Is it respectful? Then we shouldn't be doing it, and we have to remind each other every day. It's not that different that we should be reminding each other every year of what we do here at Grace and why we do it. So we do this vision exam, and it helps us to refocus on the mission God has given to us, which we believe is encapsulated in this phrase. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by serving our community, seeking the lost, and growing as committed followers of Jesus Christ. We believe that is encapsulating everything that we do here and everything that is on our heart as a church. And you'll notice various words have different colors, and those fall into a theme. We've already talked about that first phrase, Grace Baptist Church. We are Christ-connected community, and we use the color orange because that is connected with warmth, with the interaction of two elements. You get orange only one way, by mixing yellow and red. It's the only way you're ever going to get orange, and those things have to interact with each other. To get fire, you have to have oxygen and fuel and heat. Those elements have to interact with each other. In the same way, God has chosen to build and extend His kingdom as His people interact with each other, that connected community. This week, we're going to talk about that second phrase. We exist to glorify God. We sang a little bit about that this morning, and Jared, like you said, as you led us, it's not just that song set, is it? And it's certainly not just what we are doing on Sunday morning. So, What are we going to talk about? Last week, we discussed that the people who belong to God belong together. Well, to understand that, we need to see where it fits into this big picture. I am a visual learner. You could explain something to me 15 times, I might get it. You show me a picture, I will remember it for the rest of my life. So this helps me understand how this all works together. We have connect, worship, and then the symbols that we use for serving, seeking, and growing. Connecting and worship are foundational, because you could say Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God, leave a period there, and that be the end of it, but that wouldn't be very clear. It would be very cloudy and vague, so the pillars hold up this edifice that we know as Grace Baptist Church of serving, seeking, and growing, but each of those pillars is grounded on the two foundations of connecting with each other and worshiping God. Everything we do here is based on those two steps of worship and connection. As you look at our logo, you start to realize the colors are all brought together in this logo of Grace Baptist Church. Because everything we do is to be colored by these things that we do. And this week we're looking at that second phrase, glorifying God. That is the heart of our mission here at Grace. We've connected for the purpose of glorifying God. So, what does this look like? Well, the catchy phrase from this one is, to glorify God means that the people of God point to God. The people of God point to God. We draw each other's and other people's attention to Him. Or if you want it in a single word, worship. To glorify God simply means to worship Him, to declare His worth, His goodness. This is the symbol we use to represent worship and glorifying God. We use the color blue because blue symbolizes not only the depths of the sea, the lowest area, the Marianas Trench, thousands and thousands of miles down, as well as the heights of the sky. Because when worship happens, it is the meeting of two extremes. God, who is exalted above all things, who is supreme over all, and we, who I myself can say I'm the chief of sinners and unworthy to be in His presence. And yet, He chooses to meet with us in moments of worship. That's the symbol that we use. When God meets with us, we simultaneously see His glorious splendor that we just sang about, and we see our own unworthiness to be in His presence. Yet He still welcomes us into His presence and deigns to come with us. We see this in Psalm 96, verse 9, where it says, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth." Worship the Lord because of what we see here, His splendor of holiness. Well, first, if we're going to talk about worship, that's not a phrase we use in any other context, really, beyond church, is it? So what is worship? We need to ask this question. What is worship? We're talking about worshiping, but what are we talking about doing? Worship is usually defined as, and here's the very clinical, sanitized definition. It is the act of showing reverence and adoration for a deity by honoring that deity with religious rites. Very Webster's definition. And it applies only to a specific subset. But I don't think that this is complete, because this definition only works in a religious setting. So you might think, oh, I don't worship other things if I'm not religious. Or if it is not a religious thing, it has nothing to do with worship. Worship goes far deeper than just religious rites. That's spelled R-I-T-E-S, not R-I-G-H-T-S. We're talking about rituals. Worship can be more accurately defined as this: losing one's self in the adoration of another. Losing one's self in the adoration or estimation of another. With that definition, we all worship something. Even if you are not a religious person, you are worshiping something. You are losing your identity to someone or something. It might be your career. It might be your family. It might be your culture. It might be your sports team. It might be your political affiliation. But you are worshiping something this morning. We worship celebrities. We worship athletes. We worship rock stars. I want to just give you some real visual illustrations of people that have lost their identity in their adoration of celebrities. They're called superfans. Some celebrity superfans are obsessed with their idols that they've spent thousands of dollars just to look like them. One of them is Toby Sheldon, the guy you see on the left. He is a Justin Bieber fan. Yes, they exist. Shocker. And they're what are called believers. He is such a believer that he has spent over $100,000 in cosmetic surgeries to look like Justin Bieber. The way he says it, I had my lips done, my upper lip lifted in this kind of permanent smirk, just like Justin has. And he's had liposuctions. He's had, obviously, some other facial reconstruction work done. And so you see Toby there on the left, but that's not what Toby looked like. This was Toby. This is the person that his friends and family knew before he became whatever that is. He had lost his identity to his adoration of Justin Bieber. It doesn't even have to be a real person, by the way. Herbert Chavez, he is a Superman-obsessed fan from the Philippines, and he has spent more than $7,000. While that's certainly less than $100,000 in the Philippines, that's still quite a big sum of money. And he had 19 surgeries to look like the superhero Superman. If you can't figure it out, it's the one right in the middle, the shorter Superman. This small fortune bought him nose jobs, bleached skin, lip liposuction, jaw realignment, and pectoral and abdominal implants. I'm interested in those ones. And pectoral and abdominal, all the muscle without the workout? Yes, please. But here's what Herbert looked like before and after. Talk about losing yourself in the adoration of another. And this is a fictional character. This is worship. Obviously not a biblical one. Not one that I'm going to recommend to you in this way. There are many worship styles and practices that are, let's call it what it is, idolatrous. They are unbiblical. So what do we mean by worship? To lose yourself in the adoration of God. To lose yourself in the adoration of God. Psalm 95:6 says this, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." The very first thing that we see here in the Psalms, which, by the way, was the worship manual for Israel, is that worship is our posture in God's presence. Worship is our posture in God's presence. It involves the way we carry ourselves into God's throne room. Sometimes this includes our physical posture. Imagine walking into the office of some dignitary and going, "Hey, Mr. Prez, what's up, man? Nice to meet you." All sorts of swagger, right? Or whether you respect the man or not, the office alone is somewhat intimidating. "Mr. President, thank you for meeting me with this morning. It is truly a privilege to even be in the Oval Office. You and I disagree on a lot of things, but I just want you to know, I appreciate just the opportunity to speak to you. Hopefully you remember it this afternoon." Okay, maybe you wouldn't say the last part, but the posture would be different, wouldn't it? One is this very casual friend. Yeah, you and I used to hang out. We played pranks on each other in high school, something like that. The other one is simply recognizing this person is dignified and is in an office that demands respect. It's our posture in God's presence. Sometimes we are so gripped by the glorious greatness of God that our knees buckle and we simply fall down before Him. Sometimes we lift up hands in celebration of who He is. Or maybe we're asking Him for something, and like a child who holds up his little hands to his daddy asking for something, that's the posture we take. So let me ask you this morning, how do you come to God? What is your posture, physically as well as internally? What's your posture like when you come into the presence of God? This calls us to bow down and kneel, to be humble. Worship includes our posture. It is our posture in God's presence, but it goes beyond that. Again, in Psalm 105, 1 through 3, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." There's action involved in this. Worship is an outward expression of an inward reality. Worship is an outward expression of an inward reality. If you don't have the inward reality, don't you dare have false advertisement and feign the outward expressions. It is an outward expression of an inward reality. In this worship manual of God's people, it includes actions like calling out, singing, praising, glorying, rejoicing. Worship starts in the heart, but it pours out in our lives. By the way, this is I grew up in a small country church where if you did half of the things in this verse, people were staring at you. We only sing very, very calm and quiet, and don't you dare raise your hands. No, my friends. This is a physical posture as well. If you need to shout amen once in a while, that's good. Thank you. That's fuel. That lets me know you're tracking, you're smelling what I'm stepping in, you're picking up what I'm putting down. And it's God's glory. Worship starts in our heart, but it has to pour out into our lives. Worship isn't just something that happens inside you. It does happen inside you, but if it's not pouring out, it can't be true worship. It's an outward expression of a heart that has been overwhelmed by the wonder and splendor of who God has shown himself to be, both in his word and in this world. Just yesterday, I was up a tree stand in the evening, and a powerful wind whips through. And I'm thinking, all right, Lord, this is it. I'm dying. Because the tree that I'm in is rocking me like a baby. And I thought, and that's just a wind. How much more powerful is our God? Or this morning, you could look over this valley and see the sunlight just crossing the tops of the trees. And you just see the bright colors of the trees popping. I love this time of year because it looks like fire on the hills. And imagine, my God created something that beautiful, that splendorous, that he just doesn't care if anybody else observes it. He enjoys it. What a beautiful and glorious God. That's in his world, let alone what is in this book, his word. So let me ask you, how do you express a worshipful attitude? For some of you, it's singing. For some of you, it's the way you move. For some of you, it's the things that you do. It's an instrument that you play. It's a service that you provide to others. How do you express that inward reality of a heart that has been overwhelmed by the greatness of God? Because whether you realize it or not, other people are going to notice your attitude towards God. What do the things you do, the things you say, your worship pouring out, tell others about God? Because if you claim to be a Christian, it ought not look like you had lemons for breakfast all the time. Yeah, God's good. Praise the Lord. Life's great. You know what? I'm happy. That should not be the case. There are times to mourn, yes? There are times to be grim. There are times to rejoice, shout, dance, clap hands, raise hands, shout amen, and rejoice in the glory of God. And that should be the theme of our life, because the earth is filled with his glory. And it goes even deeper than that, than just an outward expression of an inward reality. Jesus says this to the woman at the well, who's asking, well, should we worship at this temple or at this temple? Which is the right place? He says this, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Worship is a response to the truth. Worship is a response to the truth. In order to worship God the right way, we need to search for the truth of who he is and what he is like. We also must see ourselves as we truly are. See, truth is not just the truth about God. It's also the truth about us. So let's be a community that is searching for both of these things together, where we are seeking out, what is God like? Who is he? And who does he say that I am? What does he say about me? By the way, that does not begin and end at the doorstep of a church building. That carries on wherever you are, whether in Jerusalem or in the Sumerian temple or here at Grace Baptist or in your own home. everywhere we can worship God because God is spirit. So let me ask you, how well do you know God? I'm not asking how much do you know about him. I went to church from before I was born. I was in my mother's womb listening to hymns being sung and preachers preaching. I went to Christian school. I went to Sunday school. I went to Awana. I went through it. I knew a lot about God, but I didn't know him. Some of you can tell me statistics about people. You might know how many touchdowns Tom Brady has thrown. Shame on you following a Patriot. Some of you can tell me exactly the political stances of the person you plan to vote for. Some of you can tell me about celebrities, but do you know them? No. Now imagine knowing them. Oh, sure, you can tell me those statistics because you know them. You have a working relationship with him. Do you truly know God? Some of you can tell me a lot about him, but do you genuinely know him? Do you have an ongoing, growing, intimate relationship with him? If you do, it should always be going deeper. How can you dig deeper into your relationship with him? How much more truth can you uncover about him? Because I can tell you, I've known people that have read this book for at least three times longer than I've been alive. And they still are discovering brand new things they had never seen before. In new depths of who God is in his word and in this world. Always be digging deeper. If we can put it into a simple phrase, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Worship is all-inclusive. Worship is all-inclusive. Whatever you do, whatever you are participating in, whatever action you are taking, whatever words you are speaking, you do it to the glory of God. That is an act of worship. Everything you do is an act of worship. Now, some of it is good for corporate worship. Some of it is not. That's a separate issue. But it is no less an act of worship for a husband to do the dishes for his wife, or for a wife to give her husband a foot rub, or for a student to obey their teacher than it is for you to sit and praise God through singing this morning. The most mundane things become acts of worship when we are mindful of God's greatness, and that is the motive for doing it, that we want to express his goodness. Everything we do points to him. Everything we do points to him, not us. Our lives are to be dedicated to the worship and service of God. Worship is more than the songs at the front of the service, as we said. It is more than the things we do in a church building on Sunday. True worship is constant communication of love and praise to God through prayer, in song, in service, in giving, and living. I was not born with a Bible in my hand standing behind a pulpit. I had a job before this. I worked at Damon's Grill. I was the grill guy. And I worked hard. I can't say I worked well, but I worked hard. And my boss one day says to me, "Aaron, I notice all the other guys I have to motivate to do a good job, but you just do it on your own. Why is that?" And I looked at him and said, "Victor, it's not because you're a good boss." Not the best way to lead. But we had a relationship. I could pick on him a little bit. I said, "It's because I've got a bigger boss than you. And my Bible tells me to do all things to glorify him. So when I'm frying up that chicken, when I'm grilling those ribs, and I'm smelling them and just wishing I could eat it myself, but I'm giving my best, it's because God deserves my best. I want to grill to glorify God. Whether the person sitting at the table tastes God's glory in it or not, I don't care. God sees, and that's enough." The word glory that we use in the Bible is related to God in the Old Testament. It carries the idea of greatness and splendor. It's the word kavod. It literally sounds like a great big weight has been dropped onto something. Kavod. It is weightiness. It is greatness. In the New Testament, the word translated glory means dignity, honor, praise, and worship. Putting the two together, we find that glorifying God means to acknowledge his greatness and to give him honor by praising and worshiping him, primarily because he and he alone deserves to be praised, honored, and worshiped. God's glory is the essence of his nature, and we give glory to him by recognizing that essence in everything that we do. Anything you do because God is good is worship. So, in the coming weeks, in your conversations, ask yourself this question: how can I make a beeline to God in this conversation? How can I talk about God's goodness? Or how could my attitude and outlook on my situation let this person know how good my God is and give them a glimpse of his glory? How can my response to the world around me reveal the character of God in me? How can I worship God in all that I do? We see this kind of heart as an example in the heart of Hezekiah as he is dedicating the newly refurbished temple in 1 Chronicles 29:11. It says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." He recognizes that all glory belongs to God. Anything that we could delight in, that we see goodness in, ultimately is merely a reflection of God's glory. You're sipping that cup of coffee in the morning, and it tastes so good. It warms you in, starts to make your brain actually work. That goodness is part of God's goodness, because who made it to begin with? Who determined that caffeine would do that to your body? God. He says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory." He says, glory belongs to God. Not just some of it, all glory belongs to God. Which brings us to a logical question here. If God has all the glory, which he does, how then do we give him glory? How do you give something to God that he already possesses? What is his in the first place? Well, the key is found if we back it up 13 chapters. 1 Chronicles 16, it says this: "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." How do we give God's glory? Give God glory? If we look at this verse, it says, ascribe to him. It means to advertise what he already possesses. It says strength. Imagine the world's strongest man walked in here. I don't make him strong by saying he's the world's strongest man. We simply recognize he is who he is. God is the most glorious of all because all glory belongs to him. So we advertise his goodness. Worship is an advertisement of God's goodness. It is an advertisement of God's goodness. To glorify God, it is to advertise his attributes like his holiness, his faithfulness, his mercy, his grace, his love, his majesty, his sovereignty, his power, his omniscience, just to name a few. Those things would be enough for us to worship for a lifetime. And we rehearse those things over and over in our minds and telling others about the singular nature of the salvation he gives. That is how we give God glory. We simply reveal what is already there. Then, after we see ascribing as what we are supposed to do with God's glory, the worship leader commands his hearers to bring an offering, a gift of some sacrifice to be burned on the altar as an act of worship. This was to cover over the worshiper's sins or as an act of thanks to God. Now, Jesus Christ, he is the offering once for all. We no longer need the offering to cover our sins. Instead, the gifts we bring him are sacrifices and services, obedience, praise, submitting to his will, ultimately our own selves. So let me ask you this morning, what part of yourself is God calling you to give him as an act of worship? I promise you, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be comfortable, but it will be worth it because God is worthy of it. Is it your voice through singing in the choir that's starting up? Or maybe you'd facilitate or lead a life group. Is it your hands in cooking a meal for a grieving family? Is it your time spent with a shut-in? Ask yourself, how can I give more of myself to God in response to His goodness for me? The biblical picture of worship reveals that worship involves far more than just externals. God sees the heart. Whatever it is, make sure it's in your heart. As Isaiah 29:13 says, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Look, we don't worship because someone told us so. We worship because we have a heart that is drawn near to God and wants to express that goodness. You remember when you were dating at some point? You just couldn't shut up about that special someone and how great they are, and every one of your friends got sick of it. It's exactly the same situation with God, because He will always give you new reasons to rejoice to others and boast about Him. Let me tell you what my God did for me this week. Can I tell you a story of what Jesus did for me? Those types of conversations, people are going to get sick about hearing from you. Good. If there's anything that should fill our hearts and minds and mouths, it should be the glory of God, if we are doing all things to the glory of God. In other words, what God is saying in these verses, these people come and talk great about me and how they love me, but in reality, it's just an outward show with no love in their heart for me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they've been taught. We stand up at a certain time, we sing the songs, we sit down at a certain time, we bow our heads to pray, we give an offering because that's the rules. You're supposed to do this, right? No, everything we do about worship is supposed to be an overflow of a heart that is focused on God. Worship is the result of a heart that is focused on God. Worship is not about ritual or artistry, although ritual can be a valid expression of worship and artistry as well. Worship is not about expressing ourselves, although David's dancing before the Lord with all his might was an act of true worship. Worship is not about music, although music is often used by worshipers. True worship is about one thing and one thing only: God. If it is focused on God and helping others to focus on God, it's valid worship. Everything else is just about personal preference. So ask yourself this question: how can I bring people's attention to God, helping them worship Him this week? What is worship? Let's revisit this question. It's not a style of music, a tempo, or a collection of instruments. Worship is something that we do more than just one day a week. Worship is something we do every moment for the rest of eternity. Worship is not a feeling. In fact, when we need to worship the most, we often feel like worshiping the least. Worship is not what we say or what we hear. What about the people born without the ability to hear or without the ability to speak? And worship is not a location. You don't have to just wait to worship until you come into a church building. What about those who are bound in chains? What about those who are in a hospital room or those who are in a closed country where this is not a possibility? How do they worship? Worship is not bound by these walls. We need to be a community that wherever we are worshiping God. So what is worship? Worship is a lifestyle that expresses God's goodness. It's a lifestyle that expresses God's goodness. That is what it means to glorify God, to show who and what He is. Worship is more than what we say or how we move. It's how we live. Worship is an outward expression and celebration of who and what God is, not just on special occasion, but in every aspect of our life. Whenever we do good, it's an act of worship to Him, which begs us to ask a final question. Why do we worship? Why do we do this thing? Why is it important? What should motivate us to do this? If you are going to be doing something for the rest of your life, in every moment of your life, there ought to be a significant why behind it. a motive, a focus in life. And why should it only be God that we worship? Aren't there other good things that you could devote your life to? The betterment of humanity, for instance. Can't we be absorbed in a celebrity or a cause or another image? Isn't that okay? Well, the quick and easy answer of why we worship God and God alone is because we're commanded to. Back again in the worship manual of Israel, Psalm 150, verse 6, it says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord." We worship because we are commanded to. We are commanded to worship. If anybody is not breathing, please raise your hand. Okay, good. We don't have to go get the AED. If you're not breathing, Levi. If you're not breathing. Good. We're all breathing. Then we are all candidates for this command to worship. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. This alone is enough for the people of God to worship God because He's commanded it of us. God commanded of His people that they worship Him and only Him. "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image, an idol, to worship it." God commanded of His people that they worship Him alone. And if we truly love Him, we will keep His commands. This verse clues us into a deeper reason, though, for worshiping God, other than just because He says so. Because that fails the description of what worship is that we just talked about. Since that would easily just become an external conformity to a command rather than outward act expressing an inward reality. It might not engage our hearts and involve our affections. In fact, quite often it would not. If it was only because of a command. A deeper reason to worship God is because of what God has done. Notice, it says, everything that has breath. Literally, those things that have life. Where did that life come from in the first place? Where did that breath, the very fact that we have oxygen in our lungs to breathe, where did that come from? God's hand. It's a blessing from God that we even are breathing right now. The fact that we are living is such a precious gift that even the most painful moments, the most excruciating moment you have experienced, that is something worth worshiping God for because you could experience it in life that He gave. We have a song that we sing here, "Great Are You, Lord." And in that song we talk about it's your breath in our lungs. Every breath you take is taken out on loan from God. He doesn't owe it to you. And so we pour out our praise to Him. I've heard one popular preacher say that worship is our love expressed to God as response to His grace towards us. That's not too far from the truth. Worship is our love expressed to God as a response to His grace toward us. If we can worship and praise God simply for the breath in our lungs, everything else that God has given to us gives us an endless supply of reasons for worship. The prophet Isaiah says it more explicitly. "Sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth." We worship God because of what He has done. We worship God because of the good He has done. God is worthy of praise and worship because of the things He has done to us, in us, and for us. Because God has done good things, He is worthy of the praise that comes from a grateful heart. And no one could ever do the good that God has done and measure up to what He has done. No one can measure up to that. Ask yourself this morning, what good things has God done in my life? Again, there's a hymn, "Count your blessings, name them one by one." Friend, the bad news is that we all deserve one thing, hell. Every single person that has breathed deserved one thing, hell, apart from Christ Himself. So anything other than hell is a blessing. What blessings has God brought into your life that you can cultivate gratitude for this week? Now, I understand great pain in your life. But even the fact that you could sense that pain, that there could be something that was that important, that close, that significant to you, that it caused that much pain, that was a blessing. Revelation 4:11 takes it a step further. It says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." We praise God because we're commanded to, but even more so, we praise God for the good things he's done. Even more than the good things he has done, we praise God simply because of who he is. We worship God because of who God is. We don't worship to get something from God, love, acceptance, blessings, things like that. No, we worship because he has already blessed us in the Beloved. We love because he first loved us, and we were chosen before he said, "Let there be light." We talk about how good God is simply because there's absolutely no one and nothing better than him. Everything stems from him and is sustained by him. So all other good things are derived from him. So anytime you experience anything good in this life, it is a moment to worship. Worship is not about paying God back for what he has done for us. We could never pay that back. Instead, worship is our natural response to what he has done for us and living it out in front of others. It is simply saying, "Jesus, thank you for what you have done." It's just for who he is. In case all of what he has done for you is not enough, we also worship God because of the simple fact of who he is. God is worthy of worship just because of his being. Every good thing that he does is simply an outpouring of his character. So a deeper root of worship is his very character and nature. So what of God's character? Can you brag on him as you go about your day? Can you turn about into praise? You see something beautiful. Who's the ultimate measure of beauty? God. You see something intimidating and powerful. Who is the ultimate power in the universe? God. Turn it into praise. And throughout the Bible, worship is reserved only for God. Only he is worthy and not any of his servants. We are not to worship saints, prophets, statues, angels, false gods, Mary, the mother of Jesus herself. Why? Romans 11:26 tells us, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." We worship God alone because only God is worthy. We worship God alone because only God is worthy of the glory that we give him in worship. There is no veneration for anybody else. If in worship your focus is drawn to me, shame on me. If in worship your focus is on the leaders, that is exactly the opposite of what we should be doing. We should be fading into the background and casting all attention on God. I think it would appall some of the perceived capital S saints that there are people who pray to them because they knew the truth. There is only one mediator between God and man. That's the person Jesus Christ. God alone gets the glory. Veneration is not something that the early church knew of. What they knew of was martyrdom, sacrifice, suffering, and ultimately the total worship of God. All things came from him and are pointing to him. He is the center of everything. He is the ultimate good, the prime mover, and the only one to whom all glory is to be given, who alone is worthy. That means when we are worshiping, there's really only two people involved. You and God. Not the person sitting next to you. Not the people leading the worship. Not the people in front of you who are hearing you shouting your lungs out to the God who deserves it. It might change what we do, but it's not going to change what we are doing. Change how we do it so that we don't freak each other out or become distractions to each other. But it doesn't matter who's sitting next to you. Worship is our response to who God is and what God has done for us, not other people. not the others in the room, not our kids, not the person sitting in the seat next to you. So if your worship of God is driving you to your knees, kneel. If you need to say a hearty amen, don't let anyone else keep you back from that. If you need to raise your hands, do it. The only stipulation I see in Scripture is that everything be done decently and in order. So please refrain from rolling in the aisles and barking like dogs. Stuff like that. So long as it doesn't interpret what God is doing in the other people, you're fine. We don't have to be stodgy with it all. It's okay to have kids in the room that are acting like kids. Because God is doing something in them too. Praise God they're here. Their parents cared enough to bring them. Why do we worship? We worship because of who God is and what He has done. What will this look like? Briefly, I'm not talking about becoming Bapticostal. That's not at all what I have in mind. And quite frankly, I'm not sure we could talk about the particulars of what this will look like because it is particular to your life. Every moment of your life becomes a moment that you are mindful of God, that you are bragging about His goodness, that you are boldly declaring it and broadcasting it to the world around you, that my God is good. Let me show you how. This impacts the way that we worship here, the way we connect, the way we serve, and the way we seek, the way we grow. Our primary purpose as a church is to show God's glory in every aspect of our lives. So if that is our heartbeat, we as a community would be so caught up in God, so granularly focused on knowing Him and making Him known, so drawn to Him, that we'll end up taking some people along with us towards Him. Our singing, when we are worshiping, our singing becomes less about the person singing and more about the Savior that we're singing to. It's not about the preaching, whether or not it's too long or too short, whether it entertained you or gave you a new idea, whether it was articulate enough. It's about the God the preacher is talking about. It doesn't even matter who's preaching, but who they are preaching about. Did it help you worship God more? Did it help you see His glory? One of the greatest things any preacher can do for you is help you see God more clearly, or how He has made the world. Cole, when we preach, what is the purpose of preaching? Helping other people see God more clearly. That's our definition of preaching. There's less concern about personal preferences in the worship services when we are worshiping God. About what instrumentation was used, how many of a particular kind of song we sang, if the air temperature was just right, if the lighting was a little too dim, or if the projectors were just slightly off-center. No, those are not things we've talked about. They're things that bother me. And we would forget about our sense of self as we are entirely overwhelmed by the glory of God. Self fades away and He takes center stage. That's what worship is about. We would be less concerned about what we were getting out of the service and more about fulfilling our desire to simply be in the presence of God. I don't care if you get me there with a hymn. I don't care if you get me there with a praise song. I don't care if you get me there during prayer time. Just please usher me into the presence of God. I need to be in the presence of my Lord and Savior. That's what worship is about. I need to be reminded once again of His goodness because I'm surrounded by a world that is trying to distract me and take my focus off of it. Friend, focus on God's glory. That's what worship is about. That impacts the way we connect. We become a community where people can connect to God. We can get a glimpse of His glory. We can hear about the wonderful things He has done and is doing. We share testimonies. We catch up with each other. What's God been up to in your life? It changes our service. It is filled with joy when it's performed for the purpose of God's glory, because no matter what it is, God is worth it. Even if it costs you everything, He gave you everything, so He is worth it. It has priceless value and eternal meaning, since it is one more opportunity to show how good our God is, to have the honor of serving such a glorious, powerful, loving, wise, and perfect God. What could be better than that? In seeking, we connect with other churches of like faith to reach the lost. because we are far less concerned about growing the congregation of our one local church as we are about growing the church of God, advancing His kingdom and storming the gates of hell wherever we find them. We become less concerned about what our friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors might think about us if we share the good news of Jesus too often. And we become more concerned about what they think about our God if we don't share it enough. Finally, it changes the way that we grow. We develop a heart that is hungry to spend time in God's Word, to get a glimpse of His glory. We would get more familiar and more amazed at who He is. We're constantly digging deeper into His Word with one question: Lord, who are You? Show me who You are that I might be more like You and I might worship You. In essence, this would be the very bedrock of all that we do. Our motive for doing anything is that God be glorified. It becomes the standard of our decisions. Will this glorify God? How many Office fans are in the room? The show The Office. Dwight Schrute has his question. I ask myself, would an idiot do this thing? And if it would, he would, I do not do that thing. For the Christian, it becomes far more plain. Will this glorify God? If it will not, I will not do this thing. It becomes the foundation of what we do. Yes, you can watch The Office to the glory of God. The glory of God would be the declaration in all that we do. We'd be able to say, just praise the Lord. We're going to sing our closing hymn where we do call each other to praise the Lord in everything that we do. Whether you eat, drink, sleep, work, sing, drive, walk, whatever you do, do all things to the glory of God as an act of worship to God to praise Him. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Lord, give us a glimpse of Your glory. Remind us once again of who You are. Let us be walking advertisements of Your goodness in this world of darkness. May we be the light. In Jesus' name, amen.